Bibles tonight to the book of Psalms, please. And I want us to spend some time this evening in Psalm 22, if you will turn to that portion of the Word of God. Psalm 22. I will merely read the first verse because it's the introduction, it's the lead-in. The Holy Spirit is given to this passage. And then we'll work through the psalm systematically, the Lord willing. Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? You may be seated there where you are. Thank you for standing as I read the scripture. An evening, at least the sermon part of the evening, around one chapter of God's word. One of the most thrilling things about Psalm 22, and I'll take an amen if you'll give it, it's about Jesus. Amen. It is one of the family of Psalms that are entitled Messianic Psalms. They talk about the Messiah. The word Messiah in the Old Testament is the word Christ in the New Testament. Jesus is the Christ. Amen. The word means the anointed one of God, and Jesus indeed is that. How do we know this is a messianic psalm? They say you need proof for these things. I can go to Psalm 2 and prove it's messianic because Peter and Paul both quote it in the New Testament. Peter in Acts 2, Paul in Acts 13. But I can't do that about Psalm 22. Neither Peter nor Paul reference the psalm. I can go to Psalm 110. I can prove it's a messianic psalm because it's quoted 24 times in the New Testament by a plethora of authors. And I know it's about Jesus. So many of the psalms talk about our Lord. Psalm 16 is the psalm of the resurrection. And Psalm 40 is the psalm of the incarnation. And all the way through the scriptures. But what about Psalm 22? How in the world do I know it's messianic? And I may not be able to convince you without doubt in your minds tonight that it's about Jesus, but I can promise you this. Whatever this psalm is about, whatever its focus, whatever its intention, everybody, liberals and all, admit it's about a person who is dying. This psalm describes somebody who's breathing out their last breath. It is an account, literally breath by breath, of somebody that is not long for this world. That much we know. And then I think I'll say this. Not only do we know they're dying, we know how they are dying. We know the method that is being experienced. You say, preacher, how in the world do you know that? Look at the end of verse 16. Last few words of verse 16. They pierced my hands and my feet. They pierced my hands and my feet. Listen to me. This person is not being stoned to death. This person is not being hung by a rope until he is suffocated. This person in this psalm, will take an amen if you'll give it, is being crucified. Amen. His hands and his feet have been pierced. He is slowly dying by the loss of blood. It's an execution scene. It is a crucifixion scene. That much we know. Well, then why in the world would you say it's got anything to do with Jesus? And that's where I want to try to begin tonight. Here's why I say it's got something to do with Jesus. Let me read verse 1 again. Amen. Somebody holler amen if you see it. Amen. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Amen. Jesus. It wasn't Paul who said it's a Jesus psalm. It wasn't Moses who said it was a Jesus psalm. It wasn't Peter who said it was a Jesus psalm. It was Jesus who said it's a Jesus. He said these words on that old rugged cross while it died for you and me. Verse 1. Jesus said, I'll put them in my mouth. I'll say them as I pay the sin debt of the world. Now look at verse 31. Verse number 31. And look, if you will, at the last five words in verse 31. It says this, that he hath done this. That he hath done this. That little verb, that little Hebrew verb is asah, A-S-A-H. He hath done this. I want to take that, and we're going now from Hebrew to Greek. We're going from Old Testament to New. And this will let me know immediately how well you're listening and how attentive you are and your spiritual IQ of biblical knowledge. When you take he hath done this in Hebrew and you put it in Greek, here's how it comes out. It is finished. It is finished. Brother Bagwell, what are you saying? Hear me and hear me well. When they nailed Jesus to that cross, at the moment he began to be our propitiation, at the moment God poured out our sin debt upon him, he started in verse 1. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And for those hours on that cross, as he died for sinners to get saved, he meditated, he pondered, he worked his way through these 31 verses. And at the end, he said this, and I believe it. At the end, he said this. I hope you believe it. At the end, he said this. It is a doctrinal fact of history. It was finished on that old rugged. I think conclusively this is nailed down as a messianic psalm. Thank God. Y'all ready to look at Jesus a little while? As he hung on that tree for you and for me. Verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's a question. My God, and they try to put it in the mouth of David, and they try to put it in the mouth of the Jesus said, I'm asking it, I'm wondering it, I'm declaring this when I die on that cross. My God, does anybody here really believe God the Father forsook his own son that day? That wasn't as widespread as the thought it might have ought to be. Anybody believe the Father turned away from his boy? Why hast thou forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me? Now, and I can't go into a lot of detail, but I've got to discuss with you the model of the atonement that we believe. They are rewriting the doctrine of the atonement. They're completely redoing. There are individuals today, probably some sitting at home tonight at a computer, right, and they're redefining the atonement. They're saying this, don't you tell me God the Father had anything to do with the death of his son. That's not a God of love. That's not a God of mercy and grace. I want to make an announcement. We'd all gone to hell if he hadn't let his son die on that old rugged cross. That is a God of love. That is a God of mercy. But they're saying, no, the right model of the atonement, Jesus merely was an obedient servant. Jesus was merely a prophet who got caught up in Israeli politics and they put him to death. I'll tell you who Jesus was. He's the propitiation for our sins. He's the Savior of the world. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you may disagree with this analysis, but why did he say my God twice? Why did he say it two times? Believe with all my heart. My God, that's addressed to the Father. My God, that's addressed to the Holy Ghost. Because as he died that day for you and me, hope I get an amen, he died alone. The Father turned away. The Holy Ghost turns away. Why? Why? It's called the penal model of the substitutionary death of Jesus. Here's what we believe. When they nailed him to that cross, he was absolutely sinless. There was no sin in him. He's the darling, spotless Savior of man. But on that, every minute that he was nailed to that cross, the Father had not forsaken him. When they first put him on that cross, first thing Jesus prayed was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And I'll say this, God answered that prayer. God saved a multitude that day, yes. Book of Acts says there's a bunch of them priests that got saved. In answer to that prayer, no doubt, forgive them. But the minute, and I think it's when the sun went out, I think it's when it got the minute he began paying our sin debt, God the Father had to turn his head from his own son. I keep asking why, and I'm taking, here's why. The minute the sin of the world, my sin, your sin, poured out on our Savior, the minute that happened, see if I'll get an amen, the wrath of God fell on his own son. Did you know a sinner is living under the wrath of God? Did you know a sinner is under the condemnation of God? Did you know a sinner, preacher said it this way, is one heartbeat from hell? Did you know a sinner is gambling with his own soul, with their own soul? That wrath, that damnation, that punishment fell on our Lord, and God the Father dealt, I don't know if you'll name it, the death blow to his own son. Why hast thou forsaken me? I sense a little bit of hesitancy, and as I sense that, makes me want to explain it a little further. There wasn't enough soldiers in Rome to put Jesus to death. There wasn't enough members of the Sanhedrin to kill him. There weren't enough apostate Jews in Israel to end his life. He died because Isaiah 53 says he was smitten of God. Amen. Why hast thou forsaken me? Hope I've convinced you that's Jesus dying for our sin. Why hast thou forsaken me? Look, what? Let me continue just a little bit, and I'm trying to figure out what verses I can skip because obviously it's got there. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Preacher, I have read commentaries and they've suggested, Brother Scott, that as he died on that cross, he didn't say much. He didn't make hardly any noise at all. That only the seven sayings that Matthew and Mark and Luke and John record. I want to tell you something. That verse right there said, as it died for you and me, there were the words of his roaring. That word means to groan. As he died and paid our sin debt, he is in agony. Could I get an amen? He is groaning. He is roaring. He is in pain beyond description, physically and spiritually. Aren't you glad for that kind of Savior tonight? Why art thou so far from the words of my roaring? Verse 2, watch it, I'll just read. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime. First 3 hours it is daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, from noon to 3 p.m., it is nighttime. And I am not silent, but God's turned away. God's not listening. God's wrath's falling on his only begotten son. Are y'all with me so far? Why would he do that? Because he loved us old sinners. Amen. Now, and I just briefly want to point this out. What's our attitude towards somebody we love and we trust and they let us down in our most earnest moment? What's your attitude? So toward somebody that turned away from you and ignored you and looked the other way and wouldn't have nothing to do with it when you cried out to him. I'll say this, if you'll say amen. A lot of Baptists get bitter in those kind of situations. There are a lot of Baptists not in church tonight because of a death, because of an automobile wreck, because of some trauma, and they got mad at God, and they said, if that's the way God's treating me, I'm bailing out. I don't want nothing to do with the Lord or church. I said Baptist, you heard me say it. But I want to show you something. When Jesus died on that cross, his father turned away from him, his father's wrath's falling on him, his father's dealing the death blow, Jesus is begging for help, and there is none to be found. Look at verse 3. But Father, thou art forgetful. That's not what it said. Father, I believe you've been unmindful of my need. That's not what it said neither. I'll read it if you holler amen. He said, Father, I don't know what's going on. All I know is that I'm suffering. I don't fully comprehend why you've forsaken me. But God, I know one thing. Get an amen. You ain't done nothing wrong. I know this. Thou art holy. You are righteous. Could I make an announcement tonight? God's never made a mistake. He's not going to make one this evening. And all the paths of all the tomorrows, he'll still be holy. Hallelujah. Thou art holy, Heavenly Father. Aren't you glad we serve a holy God? Aren't you glad God figured out a way to get us sinners saved, to get us redeemed, to get us in heaven? And he figured out a way where he didn't have to cheat. He didn't have to fudge. He didn't have to sweep something under the rug. He righteously saved us. Amen. Thou art holy. And again, while it's too much material to wade through, it'd be beautiful to try. Time won't allow. I want to show you something. Jesus on Calvary went through every clause, every noun, every verb of these words as he paid our sin debt. Why, Brother Bagwell, you trying to tell me you believe Jesus meditated all the way through Scripture on the cross? I'd like to make an announcement. He meditated all the way through Scripture in everything he did. He is the perfect man. He's the epitome man in Psalm 1. He delighted in the law of the Lord. And in God's law, he meditated day and night. And that's why everything he did prospered. Hallelujah. Are y'all all right? Go with me to verse 6. Verse 6. And I realize that I'm skipping some places, but obviously the 31 verses. Verse 6. Jesus says this, but, let me get it just right, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. I am a worm. Why, if you'd have let Simon Peter get around him, he'd have said, Lord, you're not a worm. You're my king. You're my master. You're my Savior. You mean all the world to me. You're not a... But Jesus said, on this cross, I am a worm. What humility. What lowliness. What sacrifice. But my brothers and sisters in Christ, the amazing thing about this statement, I am a worm. He does not use the normal noun for worm. The Holy Ghost just pulls the stops out, reverses every ounce of logic, and says, you put a word in here for worm, psalmist, that I'm telling you to put, and I'll have no other word. And it does mean worm. You say, and you go home and look it up. The Hebrew noun here for worm is spelled T-O-L-L. A, tola. Tola is not usually translated worm in our King James Bible. It can mean worm. There is a worm now that is named the tola worm. But here, You say, well, Brother Bagwell, if it's not the usual word for worm, what does it usually mean? How is it usually translated in my King James Bible? I'll tell you if you'll smile. Here's how it's translated in the King James Bible. Hope we get an amen. Scarlet. Oh, that wasn't good enough. Scarlet. Crimson. It's the word they used when they described the high priest's garments. And they said, when you die, that high priest's garment, God said, I want some red on it. I want some blood red on it. And here's how you'll do it. You'll die it, thank God, with that little worm's blood. I'll tell you about it in just a minute. You'll use that little worm. You'll crush up the little tolar worm. And that die well. Me, the redness of the high priest. You know what Jesus was saying that day when he said, I'm a worm? He was saying this. I'll take an amen if you'll give it. I am God's high priest. I'm the one dying for the sins of mankind. Isn't that something? Same word for crimson or scarlet on the tabernacles of the temple down there that describe him as the sacrifice for our sins. They take those little tolar worms, they crush them up, they pulverize them, they liquefy them, and it's the source of the strongest dye mankind ever knew till some of the recent chemicals came out. Dye a garment. Anybody here been dyed red? Anybody here been washed in the blood? But then I got to studying this little old tolar worm. And I came across something I couldn't hardly believe. I have since verified it, validated it in two or three other places. I want to tell you something about the tolar worm. If I don't even get a lot more in tonight, and I'm going to struggle to do that, I want to tell you about this little worm. The tolar worm. It's one of the few animals known to biologists, hope you'll get it, that chooses when it's going to die. It chooses when it's going to die. It is one of the few known to science, one of the few animals that not only chooses when it's going to die, I can't wait till you see, it chooses where it's going to die. You telling me that little worm chooses when it's going to die and where it's going to die? Yeah, and let me tell you where it chooses to die. This little worm is chosen to die on a tree.
Amen, preacher.
Documented fact of science. You mean to tell me there's a worm and it is specifically called the tolar worm and it chooses when it's going to die and where it's going to die and it selected a tree on which to die? Can I just make an announcement? I think everybody's got it. I got a Savior that died at an appointed hour.
Amen.
I got a Savior that not only chose when he's going to die in accordance to his Father's will, he chose where he was going to die. He didn't die in Cairo. He didn't die in New York. He didn't die in London. He died on an old rugged cross on a hill of Calvary. He died on a tree. He died on a tree. Said that little worm, he crawled up that tree, affixed himself, glued himself to that tree, and he will voluntarily die. Said his little body splits open, and that red, crimson, scarlet blood will flow out all around him. Mark that tree indelibly. I just want to say that stain will stay on that tree too. Oh, let me tell you, if you ever get stained by the blood of the Savior, it'll stay on you also.
Amen.
But then they say this, and I don't expect you all to get it, but the preachers will. That's a pretty good way to get everybody listening right there. Said when that little worm crawls up on that tree and dies and its little blood begins to flow down, said that's when it gives birth to its young'uns. As it dies, them little wormlets, if that's what you call them, they begin crawling out. They are born through the death of that toilet worm. And I want to make an announcement tonight. The only way any of us will be born again, the only way any of us is going to go to heaven, it'll be because, thank God, of His death we were born. I am a worm, declared our Savior. They can argue about who it's concerning all they want to, for this preacher, Psalm 22 is about my Lord. Amen. It's about Jesus. Amen. Are y'all okay? Amen. Let's go a little further into our text. I don't hardly know where to settle in. Every preacher in the house knows the dilemma I'm in. Let me cover a doctrinal point. And the commentaries discuss it. The professors have debated it for decades. When did Jesus realize that He's the Son of God and that He's destined to die on the cross? When did it finally get a hold of Him, who He was? Some theories say probably around age 12. Others say that's probably why those 18 silent years are there. It took him to adulthood to understand it all. I'm going to put it in three words and see if I get anybody to agree. He always knew. He always knew. From before the foundation of the world, thank God, God the Son knew what He's coming for. Brother Bagwell, that's your opinion, but you can't prove it. I wouldn't have brought it up if I couldn't prove it. Watch in verse 9. He says to his father, and listen, y'all, this is not a psalm about a man dying on the cross. If it were that, it would be written in the third person. It would say, He bled. He was pierced. He died. It's not written in the third person. It's written in the first person. It's as if Jesus crawled into this psalm and expressed His feelings as He died on that tree for you and me. This is our Savior 1,000 years before it happened, describing His death for us. And by the way, if it's described 1,000 years before accurately, and it is in that chapter, hope I get an amen, it's a miracle, hallelujah. It's a miracle of Bible prophecy. It's proof of inspiration and inerrancy of the Word of God. Verse 9, He said to His Father, Thou art He that took me out of the womb, and Thou didst make me to hope when I was 18 years old. Y'all talk to me. When I was a lad of 12 at the temple, Thou didst make me to hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. Did he learn when they taught him to read? Did he find out his destiny as they're about to nail him to the cross? Thank God every hour, my Jesus is omniscient. Hallelujah. He knows everything. He knows why He came to this world. To be a ransom for all lost sinners to be saved. Y'all all right with that? I don't know. I might be too doctrinal tonight for a Sunday night service, but I just believe we need to know what we believe about our Lord. Oh my goodness. This is interesting. It seems, see, I just talked about the worm. It seems for some reason to be a psalm about animals. Jesus hanging on the cross just said, I am a worm. And gathered around Him as He dies for you and me, He envisions, He pictures four different sets of predatory beasts. I can't go through them all, but I want to point them out. How many of you stay with me as I point them out?
Amen.
Watch. Watch. The first one occurs. Somebody help me find the verse that talks about the bulls of Bashan. What'd you tell me? Verse number 12. Look what it said. Many bulls have encircled, compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. Brother Bagwell, what in the world is that? Bulls of Bashan. The area in the Holy Land that is Bashan. Preacher, don't let me get too teachy, but I have to make this statement. The area of the Holy Land called Bashan, now called the Golan Heights. It was the richest, most fertile land over in the Holy Land. Said they had grass, it was tall, green, verdant, fertile, nutritious. Said the animals they grew over there were monsters. And the bulls of Bashan, they're bigger and they're meaner than any bulls in the country. Jesus looks out and sees his enemies gathered around. He said, they're like the bulls of Bashan. They'd be sitting over there. They'd get mad. Anybody ever had a bull mad at them? They'd get mad. They'd be clawing around in the earth. They'd be pawing down there, ready to charge, ready to put that head into human body. Saw the bulls of Bashan after. Are y'all with me?
Yeah, amen.
They're after our Lord, trying to keep him from being a successful Savior on that cross. That's the bulls of Bashan. Somebody help me find the lion. There's a lion. What verse?
13.
They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. If you're marking them, get the bulls and get the lion. This lion don't have no horns to hurt you with. He ain't got enough weight to charge you and pin you again. But oh, he's got a mouth. Oh, he's got some sharp teeth. And that lion's ready to pounce on our Lord. You say, who in the world's that lion? Anybody got it figured out yet? Well, y'all are letting me down. I'll tell you who the lion is. No marvel, for our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking. That adversary, that enemy, that lion is the devil, and the devil was there the day he died. The devil was trying to keep him from being our sacrifice. There's the bulls of Bashan, and there's a lion with a roaring mouth. Are y'all with me so far? Go a little further. Go a little further. Somebody help me find the dogs. Yes, man, y'all are doing good. You say, well, why can't you find them? I got sweat in my eye, and it's a burning real bad right now. Don't let this get out, but I couldn't tell if half of you left. I'd still have sweat in my eyes and be burning. Don't you go nowhere. Thank you, preacher. He handed it to me, and I wiped my mouth. I ain't gonna help it out. Can't get to my eyes. Dogs, verse 16. Dogs have come encircled me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my... The word that's used there for dogs, it's not a little house pet. It's not a little tray. These are venomous... These are... They're mongrels. They're mutts. They're wild dogs. They're dogs that eat flesh. They're dogs that eat fish. And they're ganging up against my law. Do you see the word picture he's building? Talk to me. Do you see the word picture? Bulls of Bashan. They're coming. A lion. Big mouth opened up, gonna tear him to pieces. Dogs are yapping, wanting to grab a hold of him and rip him to shreds. Believe there's one more. Let's see. Oh, yeah. Somebody find the unicorn. Where? Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. There's the fourth. Brother Bagwell, don't you know the unicorn is a mythological animal? There ain't no such thing. I'll just say this if you'll smile. There was in the psalmist's day. There was in Jesus the unicorn. They believe it refers to some type of a huge buffalo kind of animal. And it's the unicorn, one horn. And that thing, they said, would have a horn. And with one brisk move, slice a man in two. Gore a man to death. Throw him back over his head. The unicorns are out there against our Lord. There's a lot of enemies that day when he died for our sins. You say, well, Brother Bagwell, what have you got to say about the bulls? What do you got to say about that lion? You got anything to say about them dogs or them unicorns? Yep, here's what I got to say. Poor dogs. Poor old unicorn. He's met his match. I think I sort of feel sorry for them bulls of Bashan. The devil was against him. Hell was against him. Everybody there was against him. But could I make an announcement? He still died for our sins. Hallelujah. They couldn't keep him off the cross. They couldn't keep him from being our Redeemer. Thank God he conquered every one of them that day. Sure makes me want to admire him more than I ever have. Y'all see it? All right. Say, Brother Bagwell, where in the world are you going next? Verse 26. And I'd look at the clock, but I don't know when I started.
You're all right.
I have any idea.
Just forget about it.
Well, I in your kind.
Lay it down. Forget about it.
There it goes.
Amen.
Amen. Verse 26. On the cross, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek Him, and your heart shall live forever. Your heart shall live forever. Tell you what that sort of sounds like to me. That sounds like somebody got born again. Sound like somebody got saved. Sound like somebody got a dose of eternal life. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. This is amazing. Watch it. In the context of suffering, in the context of shed blood, in the context of agony, in the context of a gory scene, in the context of trauma, Jesus, hope you'll smile. Jesus starts talking about being hungry.
Amen.
The meek shall eat and be satisfied. Don't you bring up eating when you're talking about my Savior died. I didn't bring it up. He brought it up. And I'm going to say this, and it's got nothing to do with the preacher. I hope somebody will holler amen. I'm eating pretty good here tonight. That tall-eyed worm will feed me for a while, thank God. The fact that he loved me enough, he allowed his Father to forsake him that I might be born again. I'll be eating off that a while too, thank God. And when I think about that poor old lion, by the way, the devil didn't whip Jesus on the cross. The Savior whipped the lion on the cross. That'll keep me going a few days. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. And I can't go here, but preachers, think about how often Jesus links his death with food. You say, I don't believe he ever does. You ever heard of the Lord's Supper? In the context of his death, shedding his blood for you and me, thank you. Aren't you glad we could eat his flesh and drink his blood by faith that day on Calvary? Oh, one of these days, that Savior's coming back. You may not agree with this, but tell you what I believe. I believe we'll see the nail-scarred hands. I believe we'll see the imprint in His feet. And guess what we're going to do when we meet Him? We're going to eat. Boy, that ought to be appealing to us Baptists, shouldn't it? We're going to eat. We're going to eat. We'll sit down with Him. There'll be a marriage supper of the Lamb. Thank God we can eat from the cross of Calvary. And if I don't prolong this, because some of you are just eating and a gobbling it up, and I'm loving every minute of it. of the five Levitical offerings, of the five Old Testament offerings, they're in Leviticus 1 through 7. The burnt offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, one of those, and only one. Everybody that took part, hope you'll smile, got to eat something. It didn't happen with the sin offering. It didn't happen with the whole burnt offering. It didn't happen with the trespass offering. What offering is it? I'll tell you what it is. I hope you'll smile. The peace offering.
Amen.
The peace offering. In the Holy Land, now at the Baptist fellowship dinner, it ain't so. Down at the restaurant, it ain't so. But in God's book, if you sit down and eat with somebody, you're at peace with them.
Amen.
The peace offering. I just want to tell you about it. It won't take 2 or 3 minutes. In the peace offering, the sinning Jew brings his little lamb or animal to the priest. The priest will take that animal. He will have that Jew who has sinned against God lay his hands on the top of that little beast. And in God's eyes, that's a transfer of sin from the one who has erred to the innocent lamb. God's lamb never done nothing wrong. My sin was on him. That priest will slit the throat of that little lamb. Lay him up on the altar. They'll flay him. They'll skin him. They'll cut him to pieces. And then of the peace offering, get this. God gets something to eat. God, what does God get to eat? Now, I don't know. Y'all are fooling me tonight. Your moods are up and down. You're changing a lot. So I don't know how I'm hitting you right here. God likes the fat.
Amen.
Took that fat and cut it off around that animal. Laid that fat on the altar. It burned and that aroma went here. In the peace offering, God gets satisfaction. God gets delight. God eats something. Typological. Are y'all with me? Then in the peace offering, not only did God get something, the priest gets something. Are y'all listening to me? They cut off a piece of shoulder meat. The priest will get some of that. They cut off some of the breast meat. The priest will get some of that. What in the world's that all about? I'll just tell you if you'll amen. The shoulder represents strength. The breast represents love. I'm glad, thank God, I got a Savior who's strong enough to get me there, loves me enough to never quit on me. I'm glad the priest got something to eat out of the peace offering.
Amen.
But unlike any other offering, God got something. The priest got something. And in the peace offering, smile, the old sinner got something.
Amen.
He didn't get nothing in the whole burnt offering. He didn't get nothing in the sin offering. He didn't get nothing in the trespass. He had to pay in the trespass. But in the peace offering, that old wicked sinner who's now been atoned for by the blood, he can go over there. He can sit down in the environments of the temple. He can sit down under the shadow of the priest and he can say, I hope I get an amen. Pass the salt, please. Hand me that slab of meat. Get me out the knife and the fork. The sinner gets to eat from the cross of Calvary. Aren't you glad it'll fill us up? Hallelujah.
Amen, preacher.
Oh, I wish I had more time to pray. That's a sermon right there. If you just had time to develop it. You say you think God the Father got something out of Calvary. I'll tell you what he got and need an amen. He got an obedient son, didn't he? Hallelujah. He got a successful Savior who knows how. You think God the Son, a high priest, you think he got something out of it? I don't know what he got, but he said this. He said he'll endure the cross, despise the shame for the joy that's set before him.
Amen.
He got something.
In
fact, I'm going to go ahead and tell you what Jesus got because he died on the cross. He got a bride.
Amen.
Thank God we're part of it. Hallelujah. Well, what does old sinners get? They shall eat and live forever. I got a bite of eternal life. Can you say amen? Bless his. I got a hold of the bread of life. I got a hold of the blood of the Lord Jesus and participated in John 6 and 7. I've drunk his blood. I've eaten his flesh. I'm part of his family. Hallelujah. The meat shall eat and be satisfied. Preach on the cross. Men of God, magnify Calvary. You'll never do wrong in doing it, and you'll always feed your people.
Hallelujah.
Well, let's see where we need to go from here. Verse 22. You think, well, he's just kidding around. He don't know where he's going next. I tell you what, I'm about to back up to verse 3 and start all over again. Getting excited thinking about it. This psalm so far, agree with me, has been doom and gloom and pessimism. It's a man dying, being pierced, laying down his life for somebody else. But now you figure this. I'm fixing to announce it, and then I'm going to try to preach it. All of a sudden, at verse 22, the darkness... No, you look down. Look back just a second, and we're going to all look down. All of a sudden at verse 22, midnight becomes sun up. That wasn't good enough. Darkness becomes daylight. Weeping may endure for a night, but the psalmist promises me joy will come in the morning. Hallelujah. And morning is about to come. Preacher Bagwell, you're not about to tell me that my Savior on the cross sensed victory. You're not about to tell me that on that old rugged cross, he knew when he had whipped the lion. He knew when he had whipped the bulls. He knew when he had whipped the unicorn. Yes, he did. Hallelujah. Oh my. Way back up at verse 1, and we're not going to go there. Before you get to verse 1, preacher, get this. You'll see the little word Shahar. S-H-A-H-A-R. Y'all see it?
Yeah.
How many of you see it?
Amen.
Shahar. You raised your hands. That's Shahar. Here's what it means. And if you'll get it, I think I can tell by your smile. It means sunrise. Sunrise. I'm glad they couldn't keep him dead. I'm glad, thank God, when he paid our sin debt, when he was buried 3 days and three nights, I'm glad he got up. Hallelujah. Sunrise. And that's what verse 22 is about. Here is Jesus having paid it all. Here is Jesus having finished our propitiation. And it says this to his Father. Watch it. 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. I will, in the midst of the congregation, will I praise thee. How many of y'all believe that's Jesus based on what we... Jesus just hauled off and said this. He said, Father, this death ain't going to last forever. It's going to be over in a few hours. I would have paid for the sin debt of the world. And he said, Father, when I get it done, I'm going to become the elder brother, I need a name, to a bunch of brethren.
Amen.
Who's that? It's you. It's me who've been saved, born again by his death on Calvary. Said, what's he going to do in the midst of the congregation? Among my brethren, I will, I'll need an amen, praise thee.
Amen.
I will declare thy name. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I think when we get to heaven, based on this verse, there's going to be an itty bitty surprise waiting on us. You say, Brother Bagwell, I know how it's going to be. We're going to get up here. We're going to get around that throne. We're going to say, worthy is the Lamb. And all of that's biblical and all of it's true. But based on this verse, when we get to heaven, there's going to be somebody running around up there declaring the Father's name. There's going to be somebody cut loose up there praising God like crazy. You'll say, who in the world is that? Who is it shouting the victory? Who is it bragging on his Father? Who is it praising the Lord? I answer it if you holler amen. It's Jesus. I will declare your name among my brethren in the midst of the... When we get up there and the choir gets to singing, Brother Tim, no offense, Jesus is going to be the song leader.
Amen.
Are y'all okay? I'm glad you're acting just like you are. Because when Jesus gets cut loose, shouting and praising his Father, and we're sitting there like Baptists, look what he's going to say to us in verse 23. Ye that fear the Lord, how many of y'all fear God tonight? That's the Old Testament's terminology for ye that fear the Lord. This is what Jesus says to us. Somebody yell me out. Praise Him! Praise Him! What's wrong with y'all? I died for you. I redeemed you. I shed my blood for you to get saved. Praise the one that saved you. Hallelujah. He'll be the cheerleader. He'll be the one that guides us, directs us into magnifying us. Do y'all see that? I don't care if you see me. I don't care if you remember the night. It is the way. But if you see my Lord leading the praises, hallelujah, it'll sure be worthwhile. Verse 28. Verse 28. Oh, I want to go watch. Look at that clock so bad I can't stand it. But I'm about half scared to. You'll know the truth. 28. Still talking about this Jesus. Still talking about our Savior. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He's the governor. No, I must have read that wrong. He's the council member. Talk to me. He's the dog catcher. He's the assemblyman. He's the governor. Among many nations. I just want, preacher said make announcements, and I reckon it's all right to do it. Let me make you one more. We ain't heard the last of this Jesus. When He was down here the first time, He died a lowly death for you and me, but He's coming back again. Hallelujah. When He comes back again, it's not simply it's the lamb. He's coming back as the lion. And that's not a roaring lion. That's the lion of the tribe of Judah. That's the king of beasts. And He's going to be the governor.
Hallelujah.
Whoever's praying this chair holds, I thank you sincerely. Appreciate it with all my heart. Debbie just said, it's me. I'm glad I know the governor. I don't know the governor of Georgia. I don't know the governor of South Carolina or North Carolina, but I know the governor of the whole universe. Verse 31. Lord, I thought I'd hear some amens when I announce verse 31. They shall come. Could I make an announcement? They've been coming since Calvary, and it looks to me like they're going to keep on coming. I know we're on the minority side. I know the world's against us. But I'd just like to make a declaration. Sure have been a lot of people saved. Thank God. When we get to heaven, there's going to be a throng of us. There's going to be a multitude of us gathered around that throne. All of us having this income. They shall come. Amen. They shall come and declare His righteousness. Watch it. Unto a people that shall be born. So I'm just going to say this. Help me now because I'm getting near the end. It ain't over yet.
Amen, preacher.
His word's going to still be preached.
Amen.
And I got it right here till he comes back again. They're going to be people saved, and they will include people who hadn't even been born yet.
Amen.
Announcement, we're on the winning side. Hallelujah.
Amen.
It looks bleak, it looks bad, but there's some ladies could be here tonight, little unborn baby boy or girl in your body. Hallelujah. Keep him in church. Keep her under the sound of the gospel. One of these days, because of that cross, they'll be saved. Hallelujah. To a people that shall be born. Boy, this dark thing turned bright in a hurry, didn't it? What are they going to declare? What are they going to preach to the people that shall be born? That he hath done this.
Amen.
That, help me now. It's finished.
Amen.
It's finished. There is a branch of theology that says Jesus did not get everything done on the cross. It is being preached on the airwaves. It has been printed and promulgated by the thousands, tens of thousands. But once he was taken off the cross, he had to go to hell. I'm talking literal fire and brimstone hell. One of them preaches, he roasted in those flames 3 days and three nights. The man said it was all God could do to get Jesus out of the clutches of the devil. And he barely got him resurrected. Bad grammar, good doctrine. It ain't so.
Amen.
It's not so. Well, Brother Bagwell, when do you think he got it done? When do you think? I'll tell you when he had it done by verse 31. Hallelujah. He had it done, and on that old rugged cross, he said, it's finished. The price has been paid. Hallelujah. Redemption is a done deal. Glory. It is finished. This is feeling so good, I don't want to quit. I've run out of verses. I don't know what else to say. Except for and I hope this will be like icing on the cake. Go back with me to the superscript. And you're saying, what? Above verse 1. I want to show you one more thought. To the chief musician, y'all see it, little print. Upon Ahileth. Ahileth. It's a little Hebrew noun. Ahileth. What in the world does that mean? Now listen to me. In this psalm, we've seen the worm, the bulls, the lion, one, the devil. We've seen the dogs, and we've seen the unicorns. And now the word Ahileth. And any of you with a Bible with any notes, I'll just tell you so you know, Ahileth is a little deer. I got two amens. But it's still a deer. The words that most of the little helps will say, it's a hart or it's a hind. H-I-N-D. Charles Spurgeon in his classic book, Treasury of David, following the Hebrew, he entitles this psalm, The Hind of the Morning. Dark as it is. The hind, what's a hind, preacher? It's a deer. Well, boy, I'd be lost in the book of Genesis if I tried to tell you about the deer. It's just not there. And Leviticus, those beautiful offerings, no deer there neither. Here's where you'll find the deer. And if you're familiar with, you'll find him in the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon. What in the world's the Song of Solomon? Now just smile. That's a love story.
Amen.
That's a love story between a man and a woman.
Yeah.
That's a love story between a bridegroom and a bride.
Amen.
And there's where you meet the deer. And while I can't explain it and I don't fully understand it, I believe the Holy Ghost has hung the key to Psalm 22 there in the superscript, and it's got something to do with the deer. So I got to go in my mind to the Song of Solomon, and I got to talk a minute about the deer. See if y'all see any similarities here. And I won't give but three or four because I'm probably over time here. Number one, I want to preach it, but I want to see you when I preach it. I want to see it when it hits you. The deer's a clean animal.
Amen.
I don't know. My Savior's a clean Savior.
Amen.
No blot against His record.
Amen.
He's holy, harmless, undefiled, sinless. Hey, I'll just say, not only do I believe He never did sin, I don't believe He even could have sinned.
Amen.
The impeccability of our Lord.
Amen.
The deer's a clean animal. Hind, eye of the morning. Not only is the deer a clean animal, the deer's a beautiful animal.
Amen.
Graceful, sleek, smooth in its movements. And I just want to tell you something about Jesus. I'm a winding down. Jesus is a beautiful Savior.
Amen.
In the Song of Solomon, it is said of Him, He is altogether lovely. The world will ignore Him. The world will look the other way. But as far as this preacher's concerned, and some of you in this house, I got a gorgeous Savior.
Amen, preacher.
That little deer is clean. That little deer is beautiful and graceful. And then they said this. I'll see if you'll get that little deer is mighty sure-footed.
Amen.
Said them little old things can go up on them mountains where the you know, it's irregular, little old sharp rocks everywhere. Said he's got them little paws and the little said they'll latch on to that. Here's what else. He don't never fall down.
Amen.
And I'll tell you something about my Savior. He ain't never fallen yet.
Amen.
I don't look for Him to fall this evening, any of y'all. I'm glad He's sure-footed on the mountains. I'm glad when there's a mountain I can't climb. I'm glad when there's a mountain I can't move. I'm glad my Lord can leap over that thing. And then they say this, and I'll be through. Number four. Said that deer's major enemy of all the animals of the world. Hope you'll get it. That deer's major enemy is the serpent. Talk to me. It's the serpent. You say, oh my, here comes trouble. That serpent's going to go out there and get that deer. He'll bite that deer. He'll wound that deer. Now hear me and hear me well. It's not the snake looking for the deer. It's the deer looking for the snake. The devil didn't want nothing to do with the Lord. In fact, I'm not sure the devil's idea was the temptation. My Bible said the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. The devil wasn't all that excited about it. Thank God the devil knows he cannot overcome the darling Son of God. Hallelujah. The deer, my Savior, met the devil, the serpent. Oh, excuse the bad grammar. Excuse the South Carolina, Georgia language. He whooped him. Amen. And you say, well, how did he whoop him? Here's how the deer whoops the serpent. Think I better get up here. He does this. I'll take an amen if you give it for such things. I'm glad my Savior crushed the head of the devil.
Hallelujah.
The old rugged cross. And then for what it's worth, the textbooks say once the beautiful, clean, sure-footed, devil-destroying deer, serpent-destroying deer, as soon as he gets through with the battle, you'll get it. He gets powerfully thirsty.
Amen.
He gets powerfully thirsty. Does anybody remember that one utterance from the cross of Calvary? Our Savior said, I thirst. Brother Bagwell does too. I thirst. And he drank. That couple, they put, I thirst. What in the world does that mean? If you holler amen, I'll tell you and get through with this sermon. It means he had defeated the devil.
Amen.
He had stopped him and overcome death, hell, and the grave.
Amen.
Don't we have a majestic Lord?
Amen.
Don't we have a magnificent Savior?
Amen.
Aren't you glad for Psalm 22?
Amen.
We'd talked and thought and prayed about what text and the message go, and sat over there while y'all were singing, and three or four texts just kept coming through my mind. And then y'all sung about that old rugged cross. And the Holy Ghost said, that's where we're going tonight. We're going to talk. I really should have preached against sin of some kind and skinned y'all's hides this evening. But I just didn't do it. I thought instead of hide skinning, tonight we'll look at what it did for you and me. And by the way, if that don't get sin out of my life, hide skinning ain't going to do it. What a Lord. What a Savior we serve. Would you stand with us? Heads bowed, eyes closed across this congregation.